If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at just one verse of Scripture, but it is an absolutely critical verse to your understanding of Romans. I have a great deal of respect for our Sunday school teachers here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. My wife teaches a ladies' class, and I pulled down some information from the internet regarding her Sunday school lesson for today. And I marvel at the number of verses our literature has us go through during Sunday school. I don't know how in the world you teachers do it. You do an admirable job, but it's a little bit like putting an entire Thanksgiving meal on a table with just one person present. Too much food. Too many verses is like too much food. This one verse has enough in it that, frankly, we could take several weeks on just the words from this verse. As it is, we're going to look at it for just one Sunday. We've been spending over 2 years looking at the first 11 chapters of Romans. We will take about another year to look at the last four chapters. And this verse is the pivotal verse in the sense it connects what has gone previously, what we've said in the first 11 chapters, to what we will say in the coming four chapters. In order to understand Romans, I believe you must understand this verse. Now, I'm going to ask you to take off any preconceived notion that you might have regarding this verse before we read it. I'm asking you to lay aside all prejudice, put it on a coat hanger somewhere, get rid of it, and come to this verse with an open mind. Come, if you will, with a mind ready to receive what Paul is saying, not what you think he's saying, not even what the preacher might be saying. I'm asking you to investigate closely yourself the words of Paul to understand what he's saying in this one critical verse. Let's stand together as we read Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, most people, when they read this verse, I believe, totally misunderstand it. Let me read it again and tell you what most people are thinking as they read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself or your bodies as a sacrifice to God. Make yourself holy. Make sure everything you do is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is totally incorrect. And I want to show you why it is. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing that I want you to see about this verse, contrary to the popular opinion regarding it, is this. This verse is speaking of your worship of God, not your walk with God. You see, if you think that this verse is referring to your walk with God, you automatically think, this is how God wants me to live. And you pull out your checklist and you see that if your walk with God conforms to His expectations. In other words, can my walk with God be described as sacrificial? Can it be described as holy? Is everything I do acceptable to God? This kind of thinking is summed up in this little phrase that I've heard all my life. Salvation is God's gift to me, but my life is my gift to God. Most people, when they read this verse, think that that is exactly what Paul is saying. Make sure that everything you do is acceptable to God. Make sure that everything you think is holy. Make sure that everything you do in life is sacrificial in your devotion to God. That's easy why people come to this conclusion. It's because of the word service there at the end. Unfortunately, I think that's not a good translation of the root word. I think the NIV has it correctly. It comes from the Greek word which means worship. So that what Paul is describing in this text is not your service to God, in other words, not what you do for Him, but your worship of God. So that the theme of this verse is your worship, not your walk. Now we're going to come a little bit later to how we're to live, but you'll never understand properly how you're to live until you understand what Paul is saying in verse 1. So, that's the first point. I want to make sure it's settled. Paul is talking about our worship, not our walk. You say, all right, well, I think I understand, but maybe go a little bit further for me, all right? Listen to this second thing. What Paul is saying precisely is this. There is only one reasonable and logical way for you to worship God. I want you to think about the words of this verse, and I'm going to take you through them one by one. Let's look, first of all, at the word therefore. Therefore is a connecting word that connects all that Paul has said in the first 12 chapters to what follows. In fact, my grandfather taught me, my father's taught me, I've said it many times. Every time you find the word therefore in Scripture, find out what it is there for. Therefore connects what has been said to what follows. What has Paul been talking about? He's been talking about the mercies of God. There's absolutely not one thing in the first 11 chapters Paul has ever said that you're to do. Not one. He has described God's incredible sovereign mercy. He has talked about what God has done for everyone who has fled to Christ for refuge. He has made you alive. The Bible calls this regeneration. He has justified you. That means He treats you just as if you never sinned, because He's given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's a pure gift of grace. Paul has described the indescribable mercies of God. The word therefore points you back to those mercies. Paul goes on and he says this, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies. The second word that I want to point out is the word brethren. Paul is assuming that his hearers have tasted of these mercies which he has described. In other words, he is not writing to lost people. He is writing to people who know Christ. Now, anytime that you come to church to study the Word of God, you need to recognize that the majority of the Word of God is written to those who already know Christ. You want to know how to kill a church? I'll tell you how you kill a church. You preach salvation messages every Sunday. You tell people how to get saved, and that's all you do. The fact of the matter is, Scripture is written for people who are already saved. Now, salvation is incredibly important. My goodness. We send missionaries to Russia to take the gospel to people who need to know of Christ. We take the gospel to work. We take it to OSU. We take it to OU. We take the gospel where we go. Oh, but when we come to church, we need to recognize that Paul is writing to brethren, people who know Christ, which means, sir, which means, ma'am, if you don't know Christ, what I'm about to say does not apply to you. It doesn't. Oh, but if you fled to Christ for a refuge, these words are for you. Therefore, in light of the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren. Now, I'm not going to point out the word beseech, except to say it's a strong word, which means to urge or to encourage. Now, listen to what Paul is encouraging believers in Christ to do. Present yourselves to God. Those are the words. Present yourselves to God. Now, as I thought about this, I had to ask myself, when do I present myself to God? Well, obviously, when you came to church this morning and you prepared yourself for worship and the video started the service and Brother Dan came out and we began to sing, you presented yourself to God in worship. When the alarm goes off in the morning and you wake up and you have your first conscious thought, as a believer, you are presenting yourself to God. Everything that hath breath, let him praise the Lord. You know, when you enter into prayer, you are presenting yourself to God. It's called worship. Every minute of your life is literal worship. Oh, now there are corporate times when we gather together in a conscientious decision to worship. Oh, but you could take your wife by the hand and walk down a street and enter a restaurant and you're still worshiping God because you are presenting yourself to Him. Oh, you can go into a classroom and sit down and take a test and you're still worshiping God because you're presenting yourself to Him. Now listen to what Paul says. I beg you, in light of all of the mercies I've described for you, present yourself to God. And he uses three words that describe who you are. You're called a sacrifice in the sense that you are God's. Just as the families of Israel chose a sacrifice for themselves on Passover, on all of the offerings that were offered, so God has chosen you as His sacrifice. You are His. But now notice how you are described. Number one, you are a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You know what this word means? It means by the mercy of God, you've been made alive. You aren't dead like you used to be in your trespasses and sins. God has made you alive. Not only are the things of God palatable to your taste, you delight in them. My goodness, you want to go to Bible study. You want to worship God. There's something that attracts you. You are not forced to the things of God. You don't have to manipulate it to love the things of God. You're alive. Only the mercy of God has made you alive. Second, you are holy. You are perfect because of Christ's righteousness. So that what Paul is saying is this: you, as a sacrifice owned by God, are alive by His mercy, are holy by His mercy, and you are acceptable. God has made you this way. You do not become this way by your efforts. This is the only logical, reasonable way that you can ever worship God. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: I beg you, I urge you, I exhort you, in light of everything that I've taught you regarding God's mercies, present yourself to Him as accepted. In other words, you are called upon by Paul to accept that you are accepted by God. But here's the problem. When most people read this verse, they don't see that. And I really think they don't see it because they've been programmed to think opposite of the mercy of God. We are programmed by nature to be performers. It is ingrained within us that everything we do is measured. And so what happens is this. We read this verse, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Make yourself holy. Make yourself acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of service." And I mean, we pull out our checklist and we say, "All right, you bet. Now, oh, I'm doing well here." Or, "You know what? I'm not doing well here." And we have totally lost sight of the meaning of this verse. Paul is not describing what you do. He is describing who you are. Now, this means that when you present yourself to God in worship or in prayer, or when you just live as His sacrifice, you so program your mind that you live in light of His mercies, and you say to yourself, "I am holy. I am acceptable. I am alive by the mercy of God." That's the only logical way to worship Him. You see, if you do it the other way, here's the problem that you run into. You will worship Him based upon how you feel about your performance. And when you feel pretty good, you'll be worshiping Him. And when you feel pretty rotten, you'll stay away from Him. Oh, I've seen it happen a million times. And you know, New Year's is always a time when people evaluate how they're doing with God. So here's what happens. People evaluate and they look at their performance, and it hasn't been holy the last year in their minds. It hasn't been acceptable in the last year in their minds. And so you know what they do? They make pledges and they make promises and they make vows to God. And they say, "Okay, God, I'll be better. God, I'm going to try harder. Lord, I'm going to recommit myself to be more holy. I'm going to recommit myself to be more acceptable. Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to make myself more pleasing to You." Let me tell you something. If you worship God like that, you are destined to fail. And the reason is, God will make sure that you fail. He will make sure that you violate your promises. Do you know why? Because if you succeed, then you present yourself to God in worship and you will feel really good about yourself. Oh, but when you understand what Paul is saying, you are alive, you are holy, you are acceptable. Now I beg you, when you worship God, this is the only logical way to worship Him, by coming into His presence, knowing who you are by the mercies of God. You say, "This is so contrary to everything that I've ever been taught." Well, I just ask you again, like I did in the beginning. What saith the Scriptures? If Paul is begging you in light of the mercies of God that you present yourself to God in worship as holy, as acceptable, as living, which you are, then who are you going to believe? The Apostle Paul and the Holy Scriptures? Or are you going to believe what you were taught as a kid? This is the Word of God. It is the only logical, reasonable way that you can worship God. Because remember, God demands perfection. And when you understand that by the mercy of God, you are considered perfect by Him, then you can worship Him. Now let me show you a couple of three things in closing. When you worship God this way, there comes to you an unbelievable freedom. Jesus once said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Obviously, the truth is both the person of Jesus Christ and all the mercies of God our Father. When you understand the truth of who you are, as revealed in the written Word of God, by the grace of God, no longer do you have to pretend to be somebody you are not. You see, this is where churches get so messed up. Churches teach a message of performance. And it's all about doing more and doing better and not doing this and doing that. And so everybody begins to measure their performance to see whether or not it's acceptable to the standard that has been laid out. And the problem is this: when people's performance don't measure up to the standard, those people are rejected. Oh, it happens in marriages all the time. All the time. There are standards that are given. There are lists that are made. And a husband has to meet that list or has to match that standard that the wife has set. And when that standard is not met, then what does the wife do? She becomes very angry because the husband is not the way the husband should be. Then what does the husband do? Well, the husband promises to be better. And then you get into this vicious cycle that the husband makes a promise, then breaks the promise that he made. And then all of a sudden you got this vicious turmoil within the marriage. Why? Because the wife has never learned to love the husband as God has loved her. The way she is. You say, "Oh, now, Pastor, wait a minute now. When are we going to talk about sin? When are we going to talk about..." Hey, listen now. Let me tell you something. Sin has consequences, and they're devastating. Oh, understand that the very nature of sin is destructive. But wait a second now. We are talking about worship. How do we worship God? By knowing who we are by His mercies. Accepted. Living. Holy. Now worship Him. Husbands do it to wives. They have a standard for their wife that their wife is supposed to meet. And then if the wife doesn't, she feels rejected. And so what she does is she pretends to meet the standard. And you've got this hypocrisy of two people pretending to be somebody they're not. You've got churches full of people who come pretending to measure up to whatever standard has been laid out. Oh, but when you know the truth of who you are by the grace of God, you no longer have to pretend that everything's fine. You can come to church and things can be falling apart and you don't have to lie and act like your life is blessed. You can come to church and you can tell people that the family is hurting. You can tell people that the marriage is struggling. Hey, but you know what? I'm entering into worship because I am acceptable to God. I am holy to God. I am living by His mercy, alive unto Him. And you can just be real and still worship. Second, no longer do you have to stay away from worship when you feel miserable. I can always tell when people are struggling with performance mentality. I can tell in my own life when I'm struggling. When I'm doing well, I'll want to worship. But when I'm not doing so well, I'll avoid corporate worship. When you understand the truth of Romans 12, verse 1, you can have failed in the past week. And you can acknowledge your failure. Simply breathe it to God. Confess it. "God, I have failed." And enter into worship. Because of who you are by His grace. You see, confession is nothing but agreeing with God what is true. And when you understand the struggles that you have, and when you understand what's going on within your heart, you can come into worship, you can confess it, and then worship. Why? Because the only logical way to worship God is to know that you're holy and acceptable to Him by His mercies. Third, no longer do you have to wonder what God thinks or feels about you. You enter into your prayer closet and worship time with confidence in His mercy. Matthew Henry has put this well when he said, Our salvation is so well contrived, so well concerted, that God may have mercy upon poor sinners and be at peace with them without any wrong to His truth and righteousness. Now, let's see if we can't read this text again and understand it from a biblical perspective. Romans 12, verse 1. And let me explain it according to the context and see if it doesn't make sense to you. Are you ready? I beg you, I urge you, I exhort you, therefore, in light of what I have said, my brethren, fellow men and women, boys and girls, who have fled to Christ for refuge, in light of God's mercies, His incredible, eternal, unconditional mercies, I beg all of us that we present ourselves to God. We are alive, not dead. We are holy, not unrighteous. We are acceptable, not rejected. This is our only reasonable, logical way to worship God, because He doesn't let anybody approach Him who falls short of perfection. You say, Pastor, but I'm not perfect. I know you're not. Neither am I from a human standpoint. Oh, but when we flee to Jesus Christ and trust Him, oh, in the economy of God, we stand not in our own righteousness, but a righteousness that comes from God. And when we offer up our worship to God, it is based upon His incredible mercies. And we say, Lord, here I am. I offer you my life. Thank you for making me who I am. And let me tell you something. You can go to work and you can sell spark plugs. And you don't have to be a missionary to Russia. God's called Christy and Keith. But He didn't call you there. And you can go sell spark plugs, and you present yourself to God the same way she presents herself. You can go to school and take a test. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. You don't have to preach the gospel. You may be a lawyer, a carpenter. You may be a plumber, a mechanic. You still present yourself to God the same way. You are holy, acceptable unto Him. That's the only way you can worship Him. And one of these days, when we all stand before Him for eternity, we will not be measured by our performance. We will worship God because of His mercies. And for all of eternity, He will simply be unfolding grace after grace after grace. Ephesians tells us this is how we will spend eternity. We will be discovering the eternal riches of His grace. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It sets people free to worship God because of His mercy.